Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening, this Sunday, February 15, 2026. And we're halfway through February. It's just amazing to me how fast time goes. As the older I get, the weeks go by like days to me.
Well, I wish we were through February. I'm tired of this ice and snow.
Yeah, we've had some just amazing cold weather here, and we're getting some snow melting now, finally.
Even now, you know, two or three weeks later,
yeah,
I can still drive my truck on top of the snow.
That's true. Yeah, it's that hard.
Solid.
Yeah, we've had some record low temperatures here as far as, I think it's been this cold before, but I don't know that it's been this cold this long. Mm-hmm. But you were in the studio this week, last week, last couple of weeks. We've done this via Zoom because Ed's still getting over. He's still got a bit of a cough, but you're getting back to normal, whatever that is.
Yeah, whatever that is, for sure.
And, you know, we're just grateful to Ray Powers for working with us, for giving us this platform to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to take people, just open God's word and just see what it says. Thanks, Ray, for all you do for this ministry. And Ed, tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope.
We're a small little ministry in Stanton, Virginia, 1743 West Beverly Street. Come by and see us, although there's no parking right now until the snow.
That's so true.
But anyways, we have our services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time via Zoom, mm-hmm. and, of course, physically being here. And we have our church service on the Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And we have a Bible study we call Sabbath School at 9:30, available by live stream or Zoom or physically being here. And we have our church service, which is live streamed at 11.
Yeah, and that's every Sabbath morning, 9:30, and then at 11, like he said. And if you want a link to tune in with us, you can go to our website, prophecyhope.com, and find the stream. But if you would like to Zoom and you want to participate in the Bible study or the Sabbath school, send us an email and we'll send you that Zoom link where you can do Bible reading, you can ask questions, all of those type of things. Ed, how do people contact you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, just send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. And another thing that we want to encourage you to do, each week when we're on the air, we read the Bible a lot here. Mm-hmm. And even during Bible study, we don't use commentaries. We don't use periodicals from churches or denominations because this isn't a denomination. We're just a ministry that comes together that uses the Bible. And we want to encourage you to open your Bible and read it with us.
My personal interest is in simply knowing what the Bible says.
Amen.
And the only way to do that is to read it and study it and compare Scripture to Scripture.
It's so important.
And in the world we live in today, in the religion of Christianity, you can have a section of Scripture and you'll have 10 different churches say 10 different things.
So true.
The only way you're going to know for yourself is to read it for yourself.
And that's why we encourage you to, when we're reading through the Bible, to read the written word on the page. And because sometimes as we're reading, we can make mistakes. We can drop a word just accidentally. We're human. We're going to not see what's there sometimes. And so that way you can read it and look it up in different translations sometimes.
Sure.
It's good to get a nice flavor of what the Scriptures are saying. We kind of discourage studying a paraphrase, but they're good to help us clear up some things sometimes. And sometimes they can be dangerous.
Yeah.
So if you would like a copy of the Bible, email us. We'll make sure you get a copy. If we can send it to whatever country or whatever part of the world you live in, we will try our best to ship one to you. So you just email us and we'll make sure you get either a King James or a New King James Bible somehow, if it's legal for us to send it there. And we do that at no cost to you. So God has given us, has blessed this ministry with the resources so far to be able to do that with anyone who asks. So any other business we need to take care of, Ed, before we get started?
Not that I can think of.
Would you pray for us, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to be here today, to be able to open your word, the Bible, and to learn about your son, Jesus Christ, his time on this earth, his character, what he did for people, and, Father, what he's doing for us today. So, Father, as we read these words in the book of Matthew, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand them. Help us to be able to apply them to our lives. And, Father, guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, I know that you're struggling a little bit this evening with your cough. So where did you want to pick up here? I think we were in Matthew chapter 8 last week.
Yeah, I think we finished that. Let's start Matthew chapter 9.
Okay. You might have to get a little closer to your mic also. So Ed doesn't hear this. He comes in here and doesn't wear headphones, but I can hear every little noise through these headphones.
All right, let's look at verses 1 through 8.
Okay.
If you could read that for us.
Matthew 9, 1 through 8. And I'm reading this from the New King James Bible. It says, "So he," that's Jesus, "so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, 'Arise and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Then he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men."
You know, this is another day in the life of Jesus. This is what he did while he was here on this earth.
Yes.
Let's look at verse 1.
Sure.
And it says, "He entered into a boat, passed over, and came to his own city." What city is this? His own city.
Well, he's called Jesus of Nazareth, but would this have been Jerusalem?
Well, let me take you back to Matthew 4, verse 13. Can you read that for us?
Sure. Yeah, Matthew 4, 13. It says, you said 13?
Yes, Matthew 4, 13.
Okay, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." So it says he left Nazareth.
And lived in Capernaum.
Okay. That's where, yeah, that's what it says. He dwelt in Capernaum. Yeah.
You know, what's interesting is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Capernaum.
Okay. That is interesting. And yeah, we know that account very well because this is where Lazarus had died and Jesus was journeying back there. And he delayed.
In John chapter 11.
Yeah, that's an interesting account. So
to me, this is happening in the city of Capernaum.
Okay.
When he started his ministry, that's where he lived.
Yeah, that's interesting.
So, you know, Jesus attracted many people to him.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the words he spoke. Mm-hmm. Words of encouragement, words of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he also provided for their physical needs.
Yes, he did.
So I want to read another account in Luke of this same happening, this same event. I'm sorry, it's in Mark.
Oh, okay.
Mark chapter 2.
All right.
And if you could read verses 1 through 7 for us.
Mark chapter 2, I'm almost there. There we go, 1 through 7. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days." That's what it tells us here, doesn't it? "He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Then he preached the word to them, Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they covered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Then Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
So this is a good demonstration of searching the Bible to gather more information about what's happening.
It is.
We find more information in the account of Mark, different information than the book of Matthew, but they both add to our understanding. Can you imagine? Jesus is in this home, this house, and it's so crowded that there's no room for anyone, even at the door.
Right.
And he's preaching the word to them. So these four men bring this paralyzed man, and they couldn't even get near to Jesus because of the crowd. So what do?
They go on the roof
yeah. and take the roof apart.
And let him down through.
And let him down
yeah.
in front of Jesus. Yeah. Those are some friends.
They are. And they must have had faith that Jesus could do what he could do.
Right.
They had to have faith in that.
And so Jesus had seen their faith. What's the first thing he tells this man who is paralyzed?
He says in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven you."
Which is more important, your sins being forgiven or to be healed?
Well, if my sins are forgiven, then that means that I can be a part of God's kingdom.
Yes.
I can be with Jesus forever.
Yeah.
So that's very important.
Yeah. So notice the scribe's reaction. This, in verse 7 in Mark chapter 2, adds a little bit more information. Why does this one speak blasphemies? Mm-hmm. Who can forgive sins except God only? Now, yeah. This is important.
It is.
Not only in this story, but in the world we live in today.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the world that we live in today, there's men that claim they have the ability to forgive sins.
Very true.
And so Jesus says in Matthew 9:6 or 9:5, which is easier? Or actually, verse 4, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Jesus says he has been given authority on earth to forgive sins.
That's what he says.
And so he says, to prove this, you know, he told this man, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And he was healed. And notice what the crowd said, what they said. They marveled and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. It is God that gave that authority to Jesus Christ. It is through the Spirit of God that this man was healed. Jesus came to this earth to do the will of his Father. And part of that will was to speak the words that his Father had given him to speak and to do the works or the miracles that his Father had given him
sure.
to do. But this was done through the power of the Spirit of God, not through of himself.
I think this is where a lot of people misunderstand that, and this is the problem when they read these accounts in the Bible without the rest of the Bible in context. Mm-hmm. Just because the Pharisees misunderstand something doesn't mean that they were right. But just because they say something doesn't mean they're right. So we see in John chapter 5, Jesus speaking here, he says in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself." So the Father gives him this authority, gives him this ability, gives him the power to be able to heal, to be able to resurrect people. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus would never do anything outside of what his Father would say or do. Everything that Jesus did was according to his Father's will. And the Pharisees here are criticizing him for doing this very thing. So really, in essence, they're criticizing the Father of Jesus Christ. They're criticizing God.
You know, in John 14, Jesus says, "The words I speak," when talking to Philip about how do you not know the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Mm. That's because Jesus spoke the words of his Father, that the works that he did, the miracles he did, were done through the power of the Spirit of God, his Father. And so, in Acts 2:22, Peter's first sermon, the day of Pentecost, this is what he says. Acts 2:22, "Men, Israelites, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by powerful works and wonders and miracles which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know." These wonders, these miracles, these powerful works were God working through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And we see another, as you read through that, if you continue, in verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death."
Sure, God raised up his Son.
Yes.
It wasn't anybody else.
No. And these are things that, so many of these things people misunderstand because they've been told or taught something by their church rather than just reading these words that we're reading here today.
And what's interesting in Matthew 9:8, the people that saw this and were hearing his words understood that. They marveled and glorified God who had given such authority to men.
Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, it says, yeah, verse 8, that's what it says. That's Matthew 9:8 that you just read.
All right, why don't we continue? Let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 11 of Matthew chapter 9.
Sure. It says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that, behold, many tax collectors, sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'"
You know, can you read through 13?
Sure. Verse 12 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'"
So Jesus is that good shepherd who's seeking the lost sheep. He came to call sinners to repentance.
Right.
He came to call me to repentance.
Mm.
You know, it's interesting that that Matthew, who was a tax collector, not a very popular man.
No, even today.
That's for sure. He said, "Follow me." And simply says, and he arose and followed him.
it doesn't say, well, you know, I got to finish my day's work. You know, I haven't got paid yet for this week.
Right.
He just arose and followed him.
Yeah.
Those type of people, Ed, are few and far between.
And you notice the next verse. And this happens. Jesus reclined in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with him and his disciples. Do you think Matthew may have invited a few of his friends over?
Sure. It sounds that way, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because his fellow workers, tax collectors.
Right.
And who of us isn't a sinner?
Right.
We all are sinners.
Right.
But when we read this, we automatically put in, we think, oh, these must have been really bad people.
Right.
Well, guess what? We're all really bad people.
Let me take us to 1 John chapter 1.
Okay.
And I want to read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses.
Sure.
There's some things I want people to see here that of the witness of John. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, talking about Jesus Christ. Mm. For the life was revealed, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you the everlasting life, who was with the Father and was revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. John wants everyone to have the same fellowship that they have with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he goes on in verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him, talking about Christ, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is what Jesus' ministry is about. And this is the ministry, the gospel being proclaimed here by John, saying, we have witnessed these things. We have seen these things. We have heard these things.
Mm-hmm.
We have handled
yes.
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We were physically with him. And we want you to have the same experience that we've had. We want you to have the same fellowship that we have with God and his Son that we do. And so this is his message. Walk in the light. Confess your sins. Experience forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so this is the gospel. And this is what the disciples are trying to preach.
You know, the two verses that I want to zero in on, you just read the one. But the end of these two verses, verse 7, Jesus Christ, his Son, that's God's Son, cleanses us from, it doesn't just say some sin,
mm-hmm.
it says all sin. And then verse 9, it says, he is our faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now, he's not going to do anything against your will.
No, of course.
This is something you have to desire in your heart. This is something you want to participate in. You're part of this process of confessing your sin and repenting from sins, turning away from sin, and allowing the power of a living Christ to empower you to live a life according to the way God created us to live.
Amen. And so this is so important, Ed, because so many Christians that I know believe that they can continue in a particular lifestyle and find favor with God. But according to this, if they do that, then they're not allowing Christ to work within them and allowing them, helping them to overcome.
When we see this account of Jesus calling Matthew, the tax collector, and that how he is interacting with, quote, tax collectors and sinners.
Right.
This is why he came to this earth.
Yes.
This is why he wants to come into your heart. This is why God is sending the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, to experience repentance, to experience a changed life, mm-hmm. a changed heart, a changed mind. This is the gospel. This is what God desires to do through His Son. This is why God sent His Son to this earth. And so this is the same message that we preach today, that was preached by Jesus, that was preached by the apostles, and this will continue to be preached until Christ comes again.
You know, it says a lot when we look at these accounts here in Matthew where we were reading about the Pharisees becoming upset. They should have recognized that this was the very Messiah, this was the very one that all of the Old Testament pointed to.
They weren't looking for repentance.
Right.
Remember we read about the baptism of John versus the baptism of Jesus?
Yes. Yeah, we did that study
even
last
before
year.
Christ. John the Baptist was performing the baptism of repentance of sin and confession of sins.
Right.
After the death and resurrection of Christ, Peter in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, when these men were cut to the heart listening to his sermon, mm-hmm. and they said to Peter, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." The same message throughout.
Yes.
This isn't just Jesus' message. It's John the Baptist who came before Christ. It's Jesus Christ and is now the apostle. And now it's our message, too, to preach.
It is. And we have to continue that and until Jesus comes again. But I think about these Pharisees and the things that they were saying. It seems like they were worried that Jesus was taking, they had control. In other words, when people came to the temple, it was all about them. It was all about the priests and the Pharisees doing their duty.
Look at the religion that they had created.
Right. That's my point.
They had created a religion that was self-righteous, that was self-purifying. Mm-hmm. All the little laws, all the little rules that they were trying to obey to make themselves
righteous. Yeah. And we can't make ourselves righteous.
Jesus had a totally different message. He said, "Come on to me."
Yeah.
You know, I'll help you. You can have forgiveness of sins because what I'm going to do on the cross, my blood's going to be shed for your sins.
Right.
Not only that, but I can help you overcome sin. I have this experience on this earth as a human being. I was tempted in all ways like you are, yet without sin. Now he's the perfect mediator, mm-hmm. the perfect comforter, the perfect advocate that can rescue us when we're being tempted. Because he's been successful. He's overcome, and he wants to help us overcome as well.
Amen. And this was something that when we look back and we see the Pharisees and how they were doing things, it was taking the importance off of them and putting the importance on Jesus Christ, which is where it should have been the whole time.
What does that say about the religion, though? They weren't looking for a savior.
Right.
For in terms of a spiritual savior. They were looking for relief from the domination of the Romans.
The Romans, that's it.
They already had what they thought they needed in their religion.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't looking for this Jesus.
So I see a similarity in some ways today to Christianity, because we as Christians, we look and say, well, Jesus already came, my sins are forgiven. But the problem that we have is, where's the repentance? We can't. This is what we're reading about in 1 John. This is what you shared. He cleanses us from sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I can't continue to look back and continue to live a life of sin if I'm following Christ.
I mean, this goes back to my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. You're probably tired of hearing this.
No, I never get tired of hearing this.
But this is the modern King James. For we yet, being without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When I didn't have the ability, the power, to overcome sin, to become obedient to God. And sin is just simply being disobedient to God.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Yeah.
I didn't have that ability to do on my own. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, being stuck in this life of sin. Verse 7, for one will with difficulty die for a righteous one, yet perhaps one would even dare to die for a good one. But God commends his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
He died for me, well, as a sinner. No requirements. No, I have to keep two of the Ten Commandments. There's no requirements. It says, well, I was a yet sinner. It goes on to say in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we're enemies with God, enemies with Christ, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? So the death of Christ reconciles us to God, because the blood of Christ covers my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. The wages of sin is death. And so he bore that penalty for me and thus reconciled me to God, made me in a good standing with God. But now what? I still have life to live. The devil is still going around tempting me. It goes on to say, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, if we will accept it, to help us overcome sin in our life. He has the experience. This is part of the reason he came to this earth, to experience what we experience. And he was faithful to his Father. He put his trust in his Father, and he overcame Satan, overcame sin on this earth. And now he can help us do the same. This is the full gospel of Jesus Christ.
It is. I think the key here, Ed, is the overcoming part. Because when it says, while we were still sinners, it doesn't mean that I can still keep sinning.
Right.
Because what happens with that is it's as if I'm crucifying Christ all over again. Mm-hmm. Once I know this, now comes accountability. I have to act in accordance with what I know. If Christ loved me that much, it should motivate me to say, I want to do what he wants me to do.
Look, as you walk this Christian walk, God is going to bring things before you that's in your life that shouldn't be there. He's going to bring them to you so he can help you deal with them. It's actually a blessing, even though it can be very painful to go through these things, to acknowledge, hey, I can't keep doing this.
Right.
I shouldn't keep doing this, but I seem powerless. That's where the Spirit of Christ comes in, to give you power to overcome these things. But you have to have that desire to do that.
Yes.
He's not going to force you to do that. God has provided everything we need through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to want that, to pray for that, to work towards that in terms of being in cooperation with Christ Jesus, helping us to overcome sin. If you don't want that, he's not going to force you.
No, he won't. That's the beauty of the God that we worship. He gives us the freedom to choose. We see that throughout the Bible. We see that he doesn't force any of his creation to do the things that they choose not to do. But
there's consequences.
There are consequences. very unlike the world that we live in today. You know, this is a distraction by the devil to make people not accountable for anything, to just smooth everything over with this word called love. Mm-hmm. Well, if we just love, well, hold on. There are limits to love and limits to how it can be expressed. Those things are laid out for us in God's word. But in today's world, everything is homogenized and it's all mixed together and there's no right, there's no wrong. That's not love.
I was this last week in the gym working out, starting to work out again. And of course, they have TVs and I was watching this news program and they just have closed caption. Yeah. Mm. And there's this governor that was being interviewed and had a lot of nice things to say.
Mm-hmm.
But he was saying the same thing you were doing. We need to love people and da-da-da.
Right.
But he was speaking against what the Word of God clearly says we should not do.
Mm.
And he was trying to make that those life choices, that lifestyle, okay.
Acceptable.
And yeah. It's not.
It isn't.
And people need to understand what God's standards are, what's acceptable to him and what are not, what sin is.
Sure. And let me say this. There are certain lifestyles that each and every one of us have or have had that are not in accordance with God's word and what it says. How do we overcome those things? How can I get past it? You might think, well, I can't. And you know what? And yourself, maybe you can't. But this is the promise that Christ gives us. If we ask him, help me with this. Yeah. If you say, I want to do your will, help me to overcome this problem, God will help you.
Yes, you have to step forward in faith and participate in what you desire to do.
That's right.
Whatever it is that you want to overcome in your life, you have to actively take steps to do that.
Put away the things that might distract you from doing God's will. In other words, if I have a problem with, if I have a problem with, I don't know, give me a problem with smoking.
Okay.
If I'm a smoker and I want to quit smoking, well, I don't go to the store and keep buying cigarettes.
Right.
I have to take a step and say, you know what? I'm going to try not to do that this week. When I go to the store, I'm not going to buy a pack of cigarettes. I'm just going to buy the groceries I need and walk out. So that's being proactive when I lay those things down and I say, I'm not going to go back there. We have to be proactive about doing the things that we're praying about.
You know, I keep thinking about someone I know that has a story of they were changing their lives. Mm-hmm. They're experiencing Christ in their lives, and their friends were not happy.
That's the world we live in. And this is why we have to count the cost. This is the cost of discipleship. Jesus made that clear in Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, where he says, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife even, your spouse might say, I can't live like this. You might lose them because you're making a choice to follow Christ.
You know, this whole account of calling Matthew, the tax collector, and how the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were saying, well, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Mm-hmm. And Jesus heard and he said, the ones who are whole do not need a physician, but the ones who are sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is seeking each one of us.
He is.
Calling us to repentance.
Yes. And repentance, we've talked about this before, but what does repentance actually mean, Ed?
It's turning away from sin.
Yeah.
Changing your life.
So we have to recognize that we have this problem. And this is why you mentioned just a few moments ago how sometimes God will set these things, bring them before us so that we can see our problem. Mm-hmm. In order to fix a problem, you have to know it exists.
You have to admit that it exists.
Right.
Yeah.
And once we do that, then we can get on our knees, we can pray to God and say, help me with this, help me to overcome this. And Ed, there have been things in my life in the past that I did not want to give up. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there have been things in my past that I knew this wasn't right, but I don't want to give it up. Mm-hmm. And it's a hard prayer to pray for God to take something from you that you don't want to give up.
Sometimes you think these things you don't want to give up are life itself.
Right.
But it's not.
Not at all.
It's not. You think you can't live without it, but you'll actually end up dying from it.
So true. Yeah. And so this is actually something that evidently when Matthew was here, he's doing his job. He's just working the job that he's been given. He's collecting taxes. Jesus says, follow me.
You know, this is interesting too, that we're reading the book of Matthew.
Yeah, that's right.
Matthew's writing about himself.
This is his account, isn't it? Mm-hmm. This is his testimony.
You know, in verse 13 of Matthew 9, Jesus says to the Pharisees, but go and learn what this is. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Mm. So this comes from Hosea,
okay,
or Hosea, as I like to call it, chapter 6, verse 6.
All right, that's a little tiny book here.
So what it says is, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Well, burnt offerings were often associated with sin offerings.
Okay.
God desires obedience more than sin offerings.
Obedience and not sacrifice, yeah. Right? Because
and mercy. God has given us his mercy by giving his son to die for our sins, which these sacrifices represented. But it's not so we can continue to live in sin.
Right.
Continue to need to have these sacrifices, continue to need to ask for forgiveness. Not that Jesus won't forgive you, but he desires that we have a changed life.
Yes. And that this is, think about it, all of this started in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. This is where it started. This is why God had to send his son. If Adam and Eve had obeyed, there would be no need for any sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Jesus would not have had to come to die for us. Adam and Eve would still be alive today had they never sinned.
I want to share Isaiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. It's a little bit of a long read, but it goes to this idea, I will have mercy and not sacrifice.
What chapter?
Isaiah chapter 1.
First chapter, okay.
This is again the modern King James. Except Jehovah host has left us a very small remnant, we would be as Sodom and we'd be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of Jehovah, rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. He's calling Israel and Judah Sodom and Gomorrah because that's how they're living.
Yeah. What do we know, just so people know that might be tuning in and don't know what Sodom and Gomorrah
was? Sodom and Gomorrah are two cities in the day of Abraham, mm-hmm, and his nephew Lot that was destroyed by brimstone and fire.
Yes.
Because of their evil.
Yeah.
The way they were living their lives.
And the cities got their name from the horrible sex acts that they were doing. Mm-hmm. Sodom and Gomorrah. So this was in the book of Genesis is where you can find that account.
So in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 1, he tells them, hear the word of Jehovah, rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says Jehovah? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts, and I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? Mm. Bring no more vain sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon and the Sabbath and the going to meeting, I cannot endure evil and the assembly. They're hypocrites.
Yeah.
They desire evil, yet they were walking through the motions of pretending that they were worshiping God. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary to bear them. Can you continue reading? 15?
Sure, Sure. Verse 15, it says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing to be obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword."
So this is what God has spoken to Israel, and these same words apply to us today. You know, there's text in the New Testament, you can't serve two masters.
Right.
And that's what they were doing. They desired the evil of the world, of the nations around them. In fact, they are known to do worse things than the pagan nations around them. And so God is saying, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of your incense. I'm tired of you doing all, you come before me with all these prayers, and yet you're doing these things at the same time that are evil, that are disobedient to the law of God.
How is this any different, Ed, than the Christian who goes to church on the weekend and continues to live in sin knowingly and not willing to repent and make those adjustments in their life? It's no different.
No, it's not.
And he even gives the consequences. He says, this word, if, mm-hmm. it says yes. In verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword.
Verse 18, probably a fairly well-known verse among Christian churches. Mm-hmm. Come now. And let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. This is what God desires to do
yes.
for us, to change us, to you know, cause forgiveness of sins through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. But more than that, to help us overcome sin.
To cleanse us from all unrighteousness,
yes.
as we read in Romans. That's what it says.
1 John chapter 1.
1 John, thank you. Yeah, 1 John. Yeah, but we went to Romans chapter 5
right.
after that. Sorry about that. Thank you. Yeah, 1 John, that was chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, this is, we look at these texts and we say, oh, these are prophecies. But yes, they're prophecies, but this is what was happening. But it was also prophesying that Christ would come.
Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10
okay.
real briefly. And the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10, the first few verses talked about the ordinances or the services of the Old Testament sanctuary. That if they were able to accomplish the things that they were supposed to, mm-hmm. they would have ceased to be offered. And the worshipers, when they had been once purged, would have no more consciences of sin. But unfortunately, that wasn't accomplished. It wasn't possible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, that he being Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. he says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I say, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written on me, to do your will, O God.
Hmm.
God was desiring obedience, and Jesus understood that, and that's what he came to be obedient to his Father.
Amen.
And that's what he desires from us, too.
And that's why he lives today, is to help us to be able to do these very
right.
things.
We can't do it on our own. I've tried. You can't.
And I know we've talked about this dozens and dozens of times, but Christ has experienced the things that we experienced. He understands our frailties. He understands
yes.
our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be denied and to have family and friends reject him. And so he knows better than anyone else the experience that you and I have on a daily basis.
You know, we had looked at, or at least I had quoted Acts chapter 2 with Peter telling these men, I think it's verse 38, when they asked him, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart when they heard the preaching of Peter. And he tells them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." I want to give you a definition of remission,
okay,
according to the Greek. This is Strong's. It's freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission, freedom, deliverance from sin, forgiveness of sin, pardon of sin, liberty from sin. That's what God desires for us.
You know, these words, freedom and liberty, are misused a lot,
yeah,
especially today in this country where we are in the United States. But and it's misused in Christianity. Freedom in Christ does not mean freedom to live your life the way you want to live it in any sense of the word.
You know, I think sometimes we don't know, we don't understand what God has done for us. If we understand the great sacrifice that God and His Son have made for us, and the love that they show to us through that, we would have a greater desire to be obedient to God and desire to live our lives according to the way that He created us to live. But often that's missing in the Christian world. There's no gratitude. There's no love for God for what He has done for us.
Right.
And that love produces action, not continuing to live in sin. And so people need to understand this great sacrifice that was made. But also in that great sacrifice, you know, the Bible talks about where you were bought with a price. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And so I don't think we understand the value of that blood. There's nothing greater in this earth, in this universe, of greater value than the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And yet we doubt its ability to forgive us, to cleanse us, to set us free.
You know, we have to just think the love that Christ had in coming here for us, but the love that the Father had in sending His Son. It was a sacrifice for both of them.
While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies with God,
yeah,
which we read in Romans 5, in that condition, in that relationship, God chose to love us that much that He would give us His only begotten Son.
I don't know that we put things into perspective in that way, Ed, that it wasn't just a sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but His Father had to sacrifice His Son, had to be willing to take the chance that Jesus could come here and make the choice. Even Jesus had the choice of whether He would be obedient to God or not.
Well, look at the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes.
"If possible, Father, let this cup pass from me."
Yeah. He was making His choice, wasn't He?
But then He said, "Not my will, but Your will be done."
That was the choice.
Yeah.
That's the choice we need to make.
Right.
It's not an easy choice. Jesus was, he was to the point where He was sweating blood in a literal sense.
He was having the weight of the sins of the world upon Him. He was bearing my embarrassment.
Yes.
My guilt. My sin.
Yeah.
As if He had done that, which He was innocent. He was innocent.
He had done nothing wrong.
Look at His life that He lived on this earth. He was a servant. He was preaching good words from His Father to give people hope in their lives, to encourage them. He was healing people from diseases, raising, you know, people from the dead through the power of the Spirit of God. And yet, We look at the sacrifice that was done, and He was beaten, He was spit on, He was mocked, even on the cross. We'll believe You if He'd come down off the cross.
After all of the things He had done.
we're just as guilty in the death of the Son of God as those people saying those things and doing these things, because we have chosen sin in our lives.
I don't think people put it in that perspective. We look back and say, look at how horrible that was. But if I continue to live in the things of this world and not put them away, what am I doing?
You're doing those very things.
And that's exactly what I'm doing. And so this is the importance of making a choice. And I want to encourage people, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, you know, I'm going to start tomorrow. Start today. Start now.
Yes.
Start with a prayer.
Just a simple prayer. Father, forgive me. I claim the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, empower me to overcome these things. I want to go to the book of Luke, chapter 15.
Okay.
And read verses 3 through 7.
Sure.
And this is Jesus speaking, and he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Hmm. Jesus is seeking me. He's seeking you to save us, to lead us into repentance, to lead us to overcome sin in our lives.
Amen. Well, Ed, we're going to have to pick up here next week. Maybe we can talk a little more about this Luke chapter 15 as it pertains to this study. So let's have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to open your word and just to see the love that you have for us in sending your Son. Father, I just ask if there are any who are listening, may they come to the knowledge that they need to repent of their sins. May they come to you in prayer and just ask you to send the Spirit of your Son into their hearts. And I just ask that this program can be a blessing to people, whether they're listening now or in the future. And we just ask for forgiveness of sins, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ed, thanks for leading the study. I look forward to next Sunday. We'll be right back here on New Visions Radio, Lord willing. And we hope you'll tune in. It'll be 7 p.m. next Sunday. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.